Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about a four-letter word. Do you remember it? Rest. Very good. You passed the quiz. Rest. Remember we said that it's something that all of us desperately long for and oftentimes have no idea where to find. And we looked into the Word of God and we saw that Jesus offers to us rest, but rest not being the ceasing of activity and work, but rather rest being joining him as his disciple, taking on the yoke of Jesus. Because he's gentle and he's humble, and following him is where we'll ultimately find the rest we look for. So, have you found rest these last 2 weeks? Last Sunday, we talked about another four-letter word. Do you remember? Love. Love. We said love might be the most overused and misunderstood word in all of the human language. But that we say love about a lot of silly things, don't we? I mean, we say we love the Yankees. I mean, that is silly. I mean, after last night, I do love the Houston Astros, though. But the things that we place our love in and our hopes in like this oftentimes cannot bear up under the weight that we place upon them. And there's only one person, God, in the person of Jesus himself, who could bear up under extravagant love because he has offered us great forgiveness. Have you found that forgiveness? Have you been loving like that this week? Today, I couldn't push it any further. It's a five-letter word, okay? It's faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. I mean, what could be more basic and important a word for the people of God and the disciple of Jesus to think about, to meditate on, than to be a person of faith, of faith? But what oftentimes for us is that when our desire or our hope to be faithful comes straight in the face of a test or a trial, our faith often crumbles, doesn't it? We may have all the good aspirations and all the great desires to be a person of wonderful, humble faith in following after Jesus, but then that person comes down the hall that we've been trying to avoid. Or that bill comes in the mail that we were trying to not think about. Or that report comes from the doctor that we were not expecting. And all of a sudden, this important call to faith crumbles under the pressure. You know, I was thinking of faith this week, and I was thinking of my wife. When we first met, in 1999, I was 6'3 and diesel at that time, a lot of hair. It was wonderful years. And I remember, I must have learned something about faith in Bible college that week. And so I was thinking about faith and about trusting Jesus and about trusting God. And I had a lot of hope for our relationship early on. I knew what I had there. And I said, I better invest in this opportunity. And so we went to her parents' house and I said, I want to see what would it look like for us in our relationship to have a relationship of trust and faith from the very beginning. And she looked at me like, this guy's a little weird, but So we went across the street from her home, and there was a baseball field with these bleachers. And so I said to her, I want to talk with you now about what it would look like to be a people of faith in our relationship as we could honor God together. And so I want to do something. And I said to her, go walk up to the fourth step in this bleacher. And she's looking at me like, what's happening here, And she stands at the edge of this step of this fourth bleacher, and I said, okay. We're going to do a trust fall. Does anybody know what this is? I don't know what I was thinking. That wasn't a very exciting date. And she stood there on the edge, and I said, here's what you need to do. Stand stiff, close your eyes, and fall back. And let this be a metaphor for our relationship. I'm serious, man. I'm hurting. So she stands up there on the edge and says, I don't know if this is a good idea. I said, trust me. So she stands up on the edge, stands straight. Do you know what I'm talking about, the trust fall? Okay, you know the idea. And I said, at the count of three, trust me. One, two, three. And she falls back. And as she falls from the top, the fourth step of a bleacher is pretty good height, she starts screaming. And bending herself and flailing her arms and elbows me right in the face. Almost knocked me out. I caught her and I looked at her and I said, where's the faith? I mean, what a poor example of trust. But I mean, don't we often do the same? It's like, you know, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. And here's this moment where I'm going to just have to rely on you. And the second the pressure gets tough and there's uncertainty and it feels like we're out of control, what do we start doing? Flailing those arms in panic. God calls you and me. When we come to those places that I think of like these great chasms in our life, these gaps between the way things are and the way that we hope that they will be, God calls us in the midst of these places to trust him, to have faith in him, to hope in him. In fact, doesn't it tell us in James that we're to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds? The testing of our faith is good for us as followers of Jesus. And so this morning we want to look into the Word of God. We want to look to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 this morning. When we look at an example of a person that Jesus puts on stage for us as someone who is a model of faith, someone who is a model for you and I of humble faith and what it means to trust God, especially with those times of uncertainty and trial and difficulty. And as we look in the text this morning, we're going to see that this centurion's struggle was the sickness of the one servant that he loves so dearly. But as we read through this text this morning, start thinking in your mind as well, what are those great things that you bring before God that you're worried about as well? Whether it's personal, perhaps professional, physical, emotional, whatever it might be. And then I want you to start thinking and praying as well. For us as a community of faith, for us as a church, what are those things? What are those situations? What are those uncertainties that are before us that God is calling us collectively to have faith in him to lead us through? So let's look together in the Word. It's in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus had finished saying all these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with him. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in all of Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. We see in this text two statements on the lips of the servants, on the lips of the representatives from the centurion that I believe are a summary for us of what it means to live a life of humble faith. In fact, I believe that if we apply every morning a prayer with these two statements to start and end our day, that would be a great start in growing in our faith and trust in God. The first statement, he says, "I am not worthy." The second, he says to Jesus, "Say the word." I am not worthy. Say the word. The text comes off in the beginning there in verse 1 saying that after Jesus had finished all these sayings, in chapter 6, it's the famous Sermon on the Plain. It's the Scripps version of the Sermon on the Mount, you know. And in it, at the end of chapter 6, Jesus used the illustration of the men who hear and women who hear God's word and obey it are like men and women who build their house upon a rock. And when the storms come and they batter and the winds get wild and the waters rise up, it stands firm, right? Right into that, we see now this example of a man and in his home, a servant that he holds dearly to him. A bondservant is the way to define it in the text. Someone who intentionally sells themselves into the care of another to serve them in this way. We know that the text says that he's a centurion. And in ancient Rome, there would be different categories of leaders in the army. There'd be someone that was called a decurion, someone that was in charge of 10 people. And then there'd be individuals in the army infrastructure that were called kiliarchs, and they were in charge of 1,000 people. And here we have a centurion, a century, think of it, right, who would be in charge of about 100 people. While in all practicality, it usually ended up being roughly around 60 to 80 men that would be under his charge. And here in the text, it tells us that this centurion was a man of great love and respect for the people of Israel. It says in the text that this representatives from the synagogue, these civil leaders, said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, you should take care of this guy because he did something nice for us." You remember? It says that he helped to build our very synagogue. You know, Jesus, it's a little quid pro quo here, okay? He did for us, you do for him. You know, it's an interesting observation in the text that it's on the lips of these Jewish civil leaders that they're pointing to Jesus to answer the needs of a foreigner. Do you see all the things that are going on here? We see early on that whether or not they are men and women of faith, we don't know in the synagogue, but we do know that they are noticing something about Jesus. They're noticing something about his power. They're noticing something about the way he works. And they are asking him to care for someone who's a foreigner, someone who would have been outside of the confines of their Jewish identity and their people. Remember earlier, or last week, we talked about in chapter 4 that Jesus has this wonderful mic drop moment. That Jesus enters into a synagogue on Sabbath, that he pulls open the scroll into Isaiah in chapter 61, and he reads the section, remember? He says that this is fulfilled, you know, good news to the poor. That's what I've come to preach and bring. And we said that word means more than just those that are financially strapped, but those that are social outcasts, those that are outsiders, those that through sin or through racial reasons have find themselves outside of the boundary of the people of God and faith. And Jesus says, I have come for those kind of people. I have come to bring my good news, my gospel, my euangelion to men and women like that. What we see already in this text subtly is that Jesus is starting to break down these walls that divide racially. That Jesus is starting to unite everyone. That they all have a common need. And that he comes as the only one who could give the answer. And so the centurion says the phrase, well, through his representatives, obviously we never see the centurion in the text in Luke's version. And through them, he says in verse 5 and 6, read it with me again. He loves our nation. He's the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was not from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to come under your roof. I am not worthy. The starting point of humble faith. Remember, earlier on, these leaders said, no, this guy is worthy for you to heal him because he has helped us build our synagogue. He's been a good guy. Yo, Jesus, take care of him. He took care of us, you know. But on the lips of the centurion, it's, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Now, perhaps there's a couple things going on. Perhaps as a good Gentile, understanding these Jewish relationships, realizes that for Jesus, a Jew, to go into this Gentile house, it would have made him defiled and ceremonially unclean. And perhaps on that surface level, that is what's going on in the mind of the centurion. But at a much deeper level, we see his humble faith recognizing how far short he falls, to have Jesus come and meet his need, that he too is a sinner. I want to illustrate this by going back two chapters. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, where we kind of see the flip side of this explained, and I believe that the proximity of the text there to Luke chapter 5 really explains for us what's going on with this idea of the power of God's word and this feeling of not being worthy. In Luke chapter 5, it's the scene where Jesus calls the disciples to himself, where Jesus says to them, come and follow me. And it starts off by Jesus standing in one of their boats and going out a little bit into the water and preaching and teaching. And they had had a hard day fishing. Have you ever had a hard day fishing? I've only had hard days fishing, so I don't know anything else. I have a picture in my office of the one fish I caught with each son. And I feel like I've done my dad duty, okay? But beyond that, my record's not good. So I sympathize here. They haven't found anything. They haven't brought anything in. And Jesus says an interesting phrase here in chapter 5, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Master, there is great difficulty here. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." You hear it again? "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I believe that's the idea that's going on for the centurion as well. Lord, you're a God of great power. I'll be obedient to your word, but I am not worthy. Humility is the starting point here for the humble faith. Here's the way I define humility here in this text. It's this idea that of healthy sense of who we are, where we stand, and how much we need Jesus. That's the starting of humble faith. A healthy sense of who we are, where we stand in our need, and how much we need Jesus. We don't presume that he comes to our aid, but we humbly recognize how far short we fall and how much we need him. We ask that he might have the resources to come and meet us where we're at. Have you ever been at a point of desperation where all you could do is say, "I can't do it anymore. I need help"? Just this week, and our elder Scott referenced it earlier with my boys, I believe that God gives you the people in your life to not just for you to love them and serve them, but also for God to reveal truth about himself to you. And I'm always praying every day, "Lord, give me eyes to see what you're trying to teach me." And so I've been thinking about this text for a while, and I've been thinking about what it means, God, to trust you, and what it means to be humble before you, and what it means to honestly say, "God, I'm not worthy. I need help. I can't go forward." This past week, my son took out his Lego set that we've been working on for a long time. Okay, at Christmas, we bought him a 1,400-piece Star Wars Star Destroyer spaceship. I said it right. He'll make sure I did. He told me I could share this with you. 1,400 pieces. Okay, and so he started building it. But early on, once he had started the process, you know, these pieces are all over, you know. He had his little cousins, his little 3-year-old and 4-year-old cousin over the house. And they got into his Legos for this set. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so they got into his Legos for this set, and this group of 100 that was supposed to make a portion of the ship got mixed up and spread amongst the other 1,000 or 2,000 or so Lego pieces that he has. And so for months I've been saying, "When are you going to finish this Lego set?" And he's been saying, "I can't do it." So then I, in good fatherly fashion, said to him, "Do you know how much that Lego set was?" Kind of lost the Christmas spirit four months later, you know. "You know, finish that set." And for 6 months, he's been saying to me, the kid, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have the pieces." And so last Monday, It was the day. And we spread out on the floor in his bedroom every Lego piece he has. I stepped on two or three. I did not say anything inappropriate when I did. And for 2 hours, we weeded through those Lego pieces to find the exact little ones he needed. Do you know what I'm saying? It was a long day. My wife found several under the radiator. I don't know how they got there. And at the end of the day, he said to me, I told you. I couldn't do it. We do that with the Lord, don't we? We come to him and we think, you know, Lord, maybe I could do it on my own. But it comes real quick to our attention that unless he intervenes, we can't go forward. The centurion demonstrates for us this humble faith when we recognize how far short we fall, when we recognize our own unworthiness before him, and when we come to God to intervene on our behalf, it is his joy and his pleasure to do so. What overwhelms you this morning? What has caused you this morning to feel at a place of unworthiness before God? Do you have humble faith? Like the centurion, will you trust him? But we go on in the text because it doesn't just end with this aspect of him saying, I am unworthy. Look what it says back in chapter 7 of Luke, beginning in verse 7. He says through his emissaries that are sent on his behalf, therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be. There's the second phrase. Say the word. I am unworthy, but Jesus, say the word. And then the centurion goes on with this minor to major argument that he lays out for Jesus. He says, I'm a man that understands authority. I know what power is about. I say to this person, go there, and he does it. I say to this one, come, and he comes. And even this servant that I love and that is dear before me, this one that I care about, he is a servant. And when I tell him to do something, he does it. And the centurion before Jesus says, I know that this is how you work, that you are a person of authority, of power, of ability, of competence, of strength. And the centurion says, this struggle, this difficulty, this chasm that I can't get past, I'm asking you simply, say the word and it could be done. What faith, what trust to recognize Jesus as Lord. And look in the text there, the key is even that he doesn't even ask Jesus to come to the house. Remember, he thinks himself too unworthy to have this great teacher in his house. He doesn't even ask him to come and do a ceremony and lay hands or do something by spitting in the ground and making mud and putting it in the eyes. I mean, Jesus does all of these in-person type of works in his life and in his ministry. But the faith of the centurion is Jesus, just say the word. That you are not confined by space and distance, but that you're able in your power to do it from wherever you are at. Amen? I can't believe a more applicable point for us. We don't need Jesus literally, physically returned in this room for him to come and to meet our deepest needs. That he is not confined by space and time, but that God works throughout the world in powerful, amazing ways through Jesus. Will you trust him? Do you trust him for this? In the text, that Jesus is amazed. It says that Jesus can't believe this wonderful faith of the centurion, and he says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. In verse 10, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant, they found him well. Notice what's missing. The centurion says, say the word. Does Jesus say a word to heal him? Jesus doesn't even need to utter words in order for his power and his authority to take effect. Do you hear me this morning? That Jesus is so other than and more powerful than that his power and his authority are not limited through even him uttering literally words on his lips to make his will come to pass. That God in Jesus as Lord of all is powerful to act in ways that are beyond our ability to even comprehend and appreciate. And this same Jesus sees you and me and can act the same way. Now notice, he doesn't presume it, he doesn't assume it, he doesn't name it and claim it and make it happen, but he trusts Jesus, humbly saying, I'm not worthy, but acknowledging, say the word and your power can be seen. You know, oftentimes we struggle with texts like this when we think about power and authority. Many of us have seen power and authority abused and used in our life in ways that have caused us harm. Perhaps some of us here this morning have experienced that in our childhood and in the families that we've grown up in. Perhaps some of us have experienced that in our workplace, in our careers, or perhaps in the place in academia where we work or go to school. Or perhaps some of us have seen even on national levels or on local levels in government and the way it was administered, abuse of power and the use of authority to hurt and to diminish and to bring down. So when we come to a text like this, we have to make sure we stop and remember that the authority that Jesus has is given humbly and gently with grace and power. Not to abuse and hurt, but to lift up and help. You know that famous phrase, about power by Lord Acton. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely, right? And the end of that line is that great men are almost always bad men. It's interesting, the context for that original quote in the late 19th century is this journalist and writer talking about abuses in power in the church and how it was used and wielded to hurt and to harm. But we don't approach Jesus with the same way. His power and authority is not meant to hurt, it's to help. Will you trust him? Whatever that great challenge between where you are and where you want to be is, trust his power. He could say the word and make it happen. A humble faith like this is a confident belief in God's authority to act without limitations. This is the God we serve, amen? This is the God we follow. Will you trust him? And so today, I want you to go home, and I want you to write down on a piece of paper, if you still use a piece of paper, that's okay. I use paper to write out stuff all the time. But for those of you, grab your phone, pull up the Notes app, whatever it is, and I want you to list out, and I do this stuff all the time, list out what are those areas in my life right now that I need serious faith for God to act. Physical, personal, relational, you fill out the lines of what they are in your life. You may say to me, Pastor Mike, there's one that is on my mind, and if I don't pray for this, nothing else I could even think through. Write that one down, whatever it is. Then read through this text, and underneath it, write these two words, and may these be your prayer as you wake up this next week. I'm not worthy, God, but say the word. Do you hear me this morning? I'm not worthy. Say the word. Repeat that with me. I'm not worthy. Say the word. Humble faith and trust in Jesus to act and meet our needs wherever they're at. He does it, and he can do it for you and for me. You know, in 1889, there was an American journalist and humorist. His name was Edgar Nye, and he introduced a famous phrase, one that we use oftentimes, something that is a mile wide and a inch deep. You ever heard this phrase? Okay. Obviously, it's used to describe those that kind of have like a superficial knowledge or experience in a certain area. But what Edgar was referencing back in his original use of this phrase was a river in the Midwest called the Platte River. And this river is a shallow, wide, meandering kind of stream that has a swampy bottom. And these characteristics made it too difficult for this river to be used as any great means of transportation or great means of producing power in any way. It was a poor navigation route. And Nye wrote that this river, and I quote here, had a very large circulation, but very little influence. It covers a good deal of ground, but it's not very deep. In some places, it's a mile wide and 3/4 inch deep. As I was thinking about that this week, praying, God, please let my faith not have just wide circulation, but little influence. And God, may it be true of us as a church and as a community that our faith, may it not just cover a lot of ground and be 3/4 inch deep. God, teach us what it looks like to have humble faith in you in whatever chasm we find ourselves in, for the place where we're at and the place that we hope to be. God, may we trust you with humble faith, knowing that when you say the word, you'll make it happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and mercy this morning. Father, it's about you this morning. God, may our prayers and our worship and our reading of your word, God, may it all be to your glory. God, that you are the one who is at work and changing lives. God, you've changed our lives. You're continuing to change them, Lord. May we give you the praise and glory for it. God, I lift up everyone here before you today, Lord, and we all know the challenges of where we are and where we hope to be. And so, God, in the midst of them, God, teach us what it means to trust you. Teach us, Father, what it means to humbly have faith in you, to recognize that you don't just come to our aid because we've earned your favor, but out of your grace and mercy of your gospel, you have given us the things that we do not deserve. And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and we're thankful and humbled by it, and ask again, Lord, say the word. Say the word in that relationship, God. Say the word in that broken heart, God. Say the word in that physical ailment, Lord, in that uncertainty, in that financial struggle, Lord. You, in your power, make it happen in your time and in your way. And Father, we're going to trust you no matter what you do in it. God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather here, to challenge each other, to be strengthened by your word. But Lord, more importantly, may we be sensitive to how your Holy Spirit is trying to change us as a result of being here more and more into the image of your Son. So God, change us by the power of your Spirit to help us be a witness for you this coming week of humble faith with all we meet. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Amen.